Brothers and sisters, our pianist for tonight is Sister Susan Cooper from the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, and I'm Brother Ricky Madison from the Cranston, Rhode Island Ecclesia. I hope everyone has received their handouts, and before we begin, we will open this program with the singing of hymn 324. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Hymn 324. After which we remain standing for a word of opening prayer with our brother Michael Davey from the Cranston, Rhode Island Ecclesia.
Almighty and merciful Heavenly Father, we humbly approach Thee now as we gather at the end of this day to consider, Father, Thy holy word of truth, these scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we give Thee thanks that we are gathered here with so many of like precious faith to share these things together, to be reminded of the hope that we have in Thy Son, and to be uplifted and encouraged. And Father, we pray that as our brother speaks to us this evening, that You would be with him, that his words might be Thy words, and that they might encourage and uplift us, that they might strengthen us, and afford us peace at the end of this evening. And we pray, Father, that in Thee and in Thy Son and in Thy holy word of truth, we would find true peace and rest. That these things would be dear unto us and be more than just words, but be life itself. Father, once again, we thank thee and pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive these things, that they might help us in some small way to walk more faithfully in the footsteps of thy Son. And we ask all these things in and through his name, even Christ Jesus. Amen.
Speaker for this evening is Brother Jim Hopper from the Meriden, Connecticut Ecclesia. He will be leading our evening program tonight entitled Jesus the Teacher. In order to allot the given time to Brother Jim, we are foregoing the reading and we will turn the stage over to Brother Jim.
Well, brothers and sisters and young people, I have looked forward to this evening very much, and I haven't quite sorted out why. Now, I know one reason why is because, as one who spent a lot of years in the classroom, I am just overwhelmed by the nature of the Lord Jesus as a teacher and the way he did things. It is at the pinnacle of teaching. The reasons why I might have some question is the fact that the kind of thing we're going to try to do tonight is the kind of thing that I might do at home at our midweek Bible class with about 20 of us sitting around a rectangular set of tables, looking at each other face to face and talking with each other. And if our daily readings happen to be on the Sermon on the Mount, this might be an appropriate kind of a lesson for us to take up. I have never tried this with 258.7 people at more tables than I can number. And I don't know who the 0.7 are, probably me. But in any case, I've never tried it on a scale like this. So all I ask you to do is enjoy this evening. I'm going to be asking for some feedback. Put your hand up when the time comes and just say it as loudly as you can. One of the reasons I retired from teaching is the fact that it got harder and harder to hear the students. So if I hear something that you say, well, if you say something I don't understand, maybe let me put it that way, I may not hear it. Okay, so in any event, let's give this a try, because I would like for us to, I would like to share with you my own appreciation of Jesus as a teacher. Now, the yellow page that was so kindly handed out by the young brethren who volunteered, and I'm very grateful to them for coming right to my aid on this. The yellow page is a lesson starter, and I trust by now you've given it some thought. Let's have a look at it. Here are some questions that Jesus asked in the Sermon on the Mount. Write an answer to each question in 5 words or less. So if you've got 10 or 15 words there, go back and start cutting them down. All right? No, in fact, we're going to just go through these right now. And I've got to put my glasses back on so I can see you. Then I have to take them off so I can see this. So that's kind of my dilemma. But let's look at these. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? An answer, please, in 5 words or less.
By faith.
By faith? Okay, there's an answer.
It cannot.
There's another answer.
By the power of the Lord.
By the power of?
The Lord.
The Lord, okay. All right. So we've got a variety of answers there. And they are all short, they're succinct answers. That's good. Next question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Answer?
Yes.
Not hard. Next question. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes. What was that? I hope so? Okay. Yes. A good, humble answer. Next question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? None of us. Next question. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Yes. The Lord's questions are not hard to answer. Next question. Here's a good one. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Human nature, self-righteousness, pride. All right. I'm blind to my obvious faults, tra-la. All right. Yes, okay. Right. Sure. That's the idea, isn't it? All right. Next question. If you then... Oh, whoops. Yeah, that's it. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Much more, lots more. Easy question to answer. And the last one, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?
No.
Now, let me just say something before we comment on the bullet points there at the bottom of the page. One of the things I did a while back, and it was ever before Brother Bob asked me to make some suggestions for an evening program, is I just went through the Gospels and cataloged all the questions that I could find that Jesus asked, and then went back through and cataloged all the questions that people asked Jesus, all right? And looking at the ones that Jesus asked, come to the first bullet point. Are the answers to these questions obvious? They are. Are they simple to give? They are, aren't they? Okay? It doesn't take, as we would say today, a rocket scientist to figure out the answers to the questions that Jesus is asking. Next bullet point. Do you think Jesus intended the answers to be ends in themselves? No. Now, this is where, you know, as a teacher, I'm totally humbled. Because over the years, I don't know how many tests I've given to kids. And when I give a test, whether it's a written test or a problem-solving test or whatever it is, the answers are ends in themselves. You get the right answer, you pass the test. You pass the test, you pass the course. You pass the course, you move on. And it never worked that way with Jesus. The answers were never an end in themselves. He isn't grading us on those 8 questions. So if they're not ends in themselves, why did he ask the questions? To get us thinking. And to get us thinking about what? I beg your pardon? The questions that he asked, and what are these questions, what are these questions relevant to? I thought I heard it. Our lives, aren't they? They're questions that are relevant to our lives. Yes, to get us thinking about our lives. Anything else that we might get thinking about from some of these questions? To be thankful. Right. Thinking about others, absolutely. You know, I mean, in a negative sense, why do you look at your brother's eye when you can't see anyway? You know, yeah, it's about relationships, isn't it? You know, will not your heavenly Father, you know, do more for you? Will he not give you good things if you ask him? That's getting at what? The character of God and our relationship to God, isn't it? So these are absolutely, absolutely profound questions. They are deep questions. They probe the issues of our life. They probe our relationship with God. They probe the relationship we have with each other. They'll probe the relationship we have with the world. Absolutely profound questions, and you can answer them like this. There's no problem answering. These are masterfully designed questions. You know, I had five bullet point questions for the young people this morning, and by the time we got to the third one, you know, I was getting good input from the young people, and it was something I never even thought of when I asked the question. And I paused and I said to the kids, I said, you know, in all the years that I've been teaching, one of the things that is the hardest to do is to ask a good question. It's one of the hardest things to do. And if you design a question, say that you're sharing with the Sunday school children or with CYC or with a friend that you're teaching, put it aside and come back to that question a week or 2 weeks later and see if you even understand what you were asking when you asked the question. We ask questions with what's already going on in our minds, and the question reflects what we're thinking at that moment. We forget it after the fact, and it may not mean that at all to the person that looks at the question. It is very, very difficult to phrase good questions. And we're going to look at Jesus as the master of asking questions. They're absolutely profound, aren't they, brothers and sisters? Getting at these enormous issues, the real, real issues of life. And yet they are so, so simple to answer. But if you know the answer and you give it, you are implicated. Okay? That is why on some occasions Jesus presented questions to the rulers, and what did he get for a response? They didn't. They knew, I'm sure, what the right answer ought to be, that it wasn't hard, that it was easy to give, and if they gave it, they were hooked. They were implicated in the answer to that question. So every one of these in some way or another would have some meaning for us if we give the right answer. Now, that's just our warm-up exercise. What I'd like to do for a couple of minutes here, and that's all right, I left my remote somewhere, but that's okay, I'll just use the mouse. What I'd like to do for just a few moments with you, brothers and sisters, you can sit back and not get pressured by me to answer questions for a couple of moments. What I'd like to do is talk about teaching for just a few minutes with the PowerPoint up here. And I would like to focus on what I call the science and the art of asking questions. And this will be a fairly simple little exercise. There are certain kinds of questions that teachers ask. I mean, categories of questions or types of questions that teachers ask. And let me just give you four. A teacher might ask a recall question. A teacher might ask a comprehension question. And think of what those words mean. A teacher might ask an application question. A teacher might ask an evaluation question. And there are other kinds. But those questions represent a kind of hierarchy of thinking, with recall being perhaps at the lowest thinking level, and evaluation being a very high and challenging thinking level. And Jesus asked all of these kinds of questions. And I put it up there because if we go and look at some of the questions we ask with our Sunday school students, we may get kind of locked in a rut at some of the lower thinking levels. And it doesn't hurt for us to stretch a bit, especially as the students get older. When they're younger, we need to help them build their base of Bible knowledge and have recall questions and so on. But as they get older, we need to stretch them with the questions that we ask, all right? And get into the application questions. What would you do if this, that, or the other thing? How would you respond to this situation? And that kind of thing. And ultimately, evaluation questions would be even at a higher level. Now, let's just give a quick definition on these and see how Jesus used all of them. All right, recall questions. Basically, a recall question determines a person's knowledge of facts or information. Where do you live? When is your birthday? All right, how many states in the United States? You know, how many provinces in Canada? You know, just simple informational recall type of things. Okay, that's at kind of the low level. Do you have an information base to work with? Now, Jesus asked questions like that, but not many. Not very many. Here's one. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12. Good. That's right. And the answer is correct. And immediately, everybody in this room knows that Jesus had more in mind than just the fact that they knew that. That they could remember that they took up 12 baskets full. Another recall question. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7. All right. Good. You guys have got it. You know it's 12 in the one case, 7 in the others. Here's your gold star. On to the next class. Nothing like that, is it? Absolutely nothing like that. All right? Jesus did not ask a lot of recall questions. Now, I think it's necessary for us to do that because we want to know that our Sunday school children, or perhaps as they get older, or the friends that we have that are studying, we want to know that they're building a Bible base, a base of Bible knowledge, so we can ask them lots of recall questions. But let's remember, there are higher orders. Jesus did not ask a lot of recall questions. When he did, they were always part of a larger teaching event. Now, the number of baskets that were taken up with the 5,000 and the number with 4 are setting the stage for something. They are not ends in themselves. Now, we need to keep in mind that he was teaching adults, and he expected a certain kind of knowledge base from his Jewish compatriots, and consequently, he's not asking his disciples how many tribes in the nation of Israel. Okay, he's not asking questions like that. All right, now, so recall questions are going to determine a person's knowledge of certain basic facts and information. Comprehension questions determine a person's understanding of an idea or principle. Have they been able to process this and make some sense out of it, have some meaning in their minds over a particular idea or principle? Another word for comprehension would be understanding. Now, Jesus asked understanding questions. And this illustrates the point I just made. Why did he ask them how many baskets they took up? Because if they knew, then they ought to have been able to extrapolate that information just a little bit and realize that he had nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with loaves of bread when he was telling them about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It had nothing to do with the fact that they didn't have, you know, two or three loaves of bread with them. So he says, how is it? All right, if you know this, then fundamentally you know that God can furnish a table in the wilderness. All right? You've lived through the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. You know that bread is not the real issue. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then the light bulb went on, and they understood that he was referring to their doctrine, to their teaching. Look out for it. Beware of it. Now they've got a comprehension. So the Lord had given them the recall questions, but they merely set the stage for the disciples to realize, I ought to have known that all along. Here's really what Jesus was driving at. The answers to Jesus' questions were not ends in themselves. It wasn't a graded test question. The answers to his recall questions set the stage for more challenging comprehension questions. And if we have time this evening, we'll show where a simple recall question that he asked his disciples set the stage for one of the most profound evaluation questions that they ever had to answer. All right? You've got the information in your hands now. I understand that. You've answered the question right. You've got the information. Now, what can you do with that information? How can you understand another principle? How can you evaluate something given the basic information that you've got? Good comprehension underlies faithful living. And so maybe that's why in that particular episode when he asked about how many baskets you took up, why didn't you understand that he starts out by saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." All right. Application questions. Application questions require a person to put their knowledge and understanding into practice. So we've gone from just knowing a few things to perhaps a higher level of understanding some concepts. And now the next step is how are we going to apply that in our lives? All right? Putting it into practice. And Jesus asked that kind of question. Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, in a way, that's an application question. He was expecting them to do something. All right? And then he fills in a bit of the underlying information that they ought to have understood. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right? If you understand these things, then why is it that you could not watch 1 hour? And higher order questions like that, that call for doing something, that call for application, require the more basic skills to be in place. Watching and praying, for example, brothers and sisters, requires us to comprehend the frailty of our nature and know what to do about it. All right? So the watching and praying gets us into a very participative application of our discipleship. And we do it because we comprehend, we understand the frailty of our nature. We understand what can happen because of our nature. And we know what to do about it. But there's a challenge, of course. Even when knowledge and comprehension are in place, and every one of us, brothers and sisters, are going to know this, aren't we? Even when we know something, even when we understand the principle, it does not necessarily follow that application will occur. And there's the great gap. You know, I was talking a little bit about this with the young people this morning in the context of conscience, and asked, you know, if we know what sin is, what right and wrong are, why don't we do them? Why don't we do what's right and shun the evil? And one of the young girls there so well said it. She said, because we have a propensity to sin. It's our nature. And so if we comprehend this, there's still that tremendous gap between knowing it and understanding it and doing it. And all I can think of, and as I said to the young people this morning, thank God for forgiveness. Because there's a huge gap between knowing and understanding and doing. Let's pick up the last of the four that I've given you here, the evaluation type question. Evaluation questions require a person to assess something and make a reasoned value judgment. Now, I was very careful in the phrasing there, because we may assess something and not make a reasonable value judgment. We may not. Or it may seem reasonable to you, but it doesn't seem reasonable to me. And we were talking about that a little bit this morning in the young people's class. So what's the ultimate determining factor as to whether it's reasonable or not, whether it's right or wrong? And they knew the answer. All right? So evaluation questions require a person to assess something and make a reasoned value judgment. Now, Jesus asked evaluation questions. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I suggest to you that that is an evaluation question. If Jesus had asked Martha, is this what you understand? It would have been a comprehension question. By asking, do you believe this? Jesus requires evaluation. Belief is more than comprehension. And we know that, don't we? Because we can teach our children, or we can teach our interested friends, and they can understand the principles, and yet never evaluate them in the sense of belief. It involves evaluation and acceptance. So this would be illustrated if a person said, yes, I understand it, but I don't believe it. Or, yes, I understand what you are saying, and I believe it too. You have now taken this to yourself as something that has value, and has perhaps the highest kind of value. And that's what belief is. All right? It's at a very high processing level in our thinking. So just to sum this little lesson up, Jesus never asked a question without a godly purpose in mind. You know, just look at the questions he asks in the Gospels. Every question that he asked involves some principle of faithful living. The answer, and that's what our introductory exercise was about, the answer to every question Jesus asked was always obvious and simple. But if you embraced the answer, it was life-changing. Okay? And there he is as the master teacher. So it's instructive to ask ourselves, why did Jesus ask this question or that one? And what am I supposed to do with the answer? Okay? So, you know, You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Whatever answer you gave to that, now what am I supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that answer? All right? Vital stages of our process as disciples. Now, I'm going to leave up there that little summary of the types of questions that teachers ask and the types of questions that Jesus asked. And I would like you to turn to page one, the white page, page one. And we'll look at, we have four questions here that Jesus asked people, and then there are four questions that people asked Jesus. And we're going to stop when we're out of time. It's just that basic. We're not going to try to get all of this done, I'm sure. But let's start with number one on page one, questions Jesus asked people. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, having read that together, brothers and sisters, there are seven bullet point things to answer under there. What I'd like you to do at your tables is to take maybe 3 or 4 minutes at the very most and answer those seven questions. Or if you wish, you can do it for yourself, because some of them may require fairly private kinds of answers. But let's take 3 or 4 minutes and answer those seven bullet point questions. Notice that I've highlighted the questions that Jesus asked so that, you know, that jumps right out of the page for you. All right, let's look at this. All right. First point, to whom did Jesus ask these two questions? To his disciples. Good. All right. So we kind of know the context in which the questioning process is taking place. Which one is a recall question? The first one, yes. Okay, do you remember what people are saying about me? Well, this one says you're Jeremiah, or this one says you're Elias, or this one says you're... Yeah, it's just a recall in terms of what the people were saying about him. Good. Was the answer to the recall question an end in itself? No, it isn't. You know, I mean, you learn well. That's the right answer, whether it is or not, because I told you. Isn't that the way it works in class? You always give the teacher the answer they want. All right. All right. I don't think it's an end in itself either. All right. So next question is, why did Jesus ask the recall question? Now, you're going to have to say this so I can hear it. To do what? He is, isn't he? It's a setup. Okay, yeah, obviously he's making them think. Obviously, and I appreciate that. He's getting them in tune. He's getting them in tune with what he's driving at. So he's getting them on the wavelength that he wants. But it's a setup. It's a stage setter for the next question. Okay, it's providing a kind of benchmark against which the next question is going to be asked. And any difference between them and the average person is going to be determined. All right? Well, now we're pretty well set with the next one. Which one is an evaluation question? Yes. Who do you say that I am? Now, that's getting right into the very heart of how they have sized him up, how they have assessed him, what their judgment value is of him now. All right? Was the answer to the evaluation question an end in itself? Now, you got any particular reasons for saying no here? Yes? I like this. These are the kinds of answers I can cope with. All right, thank you. All right. Okay.
They weren't converted.
What's that?
They weren't converted.
All right. There may be some real conversional issues involved in him doing this here. All right. And that kind of leads us to the next part here. Why did Jesus ask the evaluation question? And why was it important for him to know the apostles' answer? Now, that's a little tougher. They've got to think about what their answer is, absolutely, and you're implicated when you've got the answer. And the implications of this answer, let's open our scriptures to Matthew 16. And I'll just make a suggestion here, brothers and sisters, but if you're now thinking about why he asked this and pondering it yourself, that's probably all that I could possibly do for you this evening. But let me just share a thought myself with you, because I think Jesus asked this of his disciples at a very critical moment. And depending on how they answered the evaluation question was going to be extremely important. So Matthew 16, and I'll just share something with you here, and then as our time is flying, we'll perhaps move on to something else. You tune in at verse 16, you know, 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is thrilled with his answer. He answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is putting the highest form of endorsement on Peter's answer. And then you skip down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter, who has just given the finest evaluation answer, what does he do? Ah, no, Lord. You know, be it far from thee, Lord. You know, this shall not be unto thee. Now, so the learning process here is absolutely wonderful to ponder. Jesus has received from his disciples, and from Peter in particular, the absolutely right evaluation of who he is. And I think depending on how they answered that question was whether or not they were ready to go to the next level of understanding. The implication, if you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the implication is then follow me wherever I go, and I am going to Jerusalem to die. So teachers will ask questions, and I only suggest this as a possibility here, and you may think of much more wonderful possibilities here, but that Jesus has said, all right, if you believe that, and belief is an evaluation, then are you ready to follow me to this? And Peter immediately, in his wonderful way, showed that really, you know, he's being very lovely to his Lord and very, very gracious and thoughtful of his Lord, but very wrong. And so he has got to ultimately begin to get his mind around the next level of understanding. So I think that Jesus asked the evaluation question to help get his disciples ready for the next step in their education. And that's just, you know, just my thought on that. Well, time is flying. Let's just look at number two on that page from Mark chapter 3. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" The answer to that question is not hard, but they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, there are actually 7 bullet points here, 2 more on the top of the next page, page 2. So just take another 3 or 4 minutes, if you will, and go through the questions. And again, if you feel inclined, talk it over with those at the table with you, please. I hear a lot of what sounds like very killing me. What do you think you're doing with the Sabbath? Now, the last question we've got to answer for ourselves. I'll just, you know, would you have had the courage to give the right answer in this company? And I dare say there would be brothers and sisters and young people in this room that would say, yes, they would. And to you, I bow the knee in that respect, because I must confess to you, brothers and sisters, all my life I have wrestled with the fear of men. I've wrestled with it. And I might be more afraid of what these Pharisees would think or what they might do to me than I should have been. It would take faith to give the right answers, and that's why the questions Jesus asked were easy. The answers were obvious, but it required faith. Thanks for being such a great responsive group tonight. I guess this is doable in a Bible class of 257 plus brothers and sisters and young people. Thank you so much.
Brother Jim, we'd like to thank you for instructing us in the teachings of Jesus. And as Bible students, we pray that we can comprehend and understand and apply these principles to our own lives to enable us to be better students and to bring the honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, we will close this program this evening with a word of prayer with our brother Josh Hodge from the Brook Road, Ontario Ecclesia, after we have sung together hymn 438. Praise the Him by whose high favor saving truth has reached our ears. May its sweet reviving savor fill our hearts and calm our fears.
Thank you. O Yahweh, who dwellest in highest heaven above, we come to thee as thy servants, recognizing that you are an all-powerful God, all-knowing and everywhere present. Father, we are truly humbled by this, for we realize we do fall short day by day. And so what a privilege it is for us to meet here at this Bible school, to be uplifted day by day in the refreshment of fellowship and the reading of thy word. May we hold this dearly. May we take it back into the lives of our families back home, into our ecclesias. Lord, we recognize that we have just examined the questions of thy Son. We pray that it may have pricked our conscience, that we may change our ways and be better followers of thy Son. For, Lord, we desire to manifest thy character, that we may bring you glory and honor until the return of thy Son to this earth. We pray that that day may be soon, for we live in a world that is full of corruption and full of lusts and pleasures which take us away from the truth. We do desire for that peace in Jerusalem, for this earth to be filled with your word, that there may be no more of that corruption. We earnestly pray that that day may be soon. We do ask all this now, in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Call upon our brother Gordon McFarlane.